Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks and praise, Lord God, for the direction, Lord God, that you're leading this morning, Lord God. Our hearts are really warm with your presence, with your anointing, Father. Thank you, Lord. I had a few things for opening, but I just want to read one quick scripture, and then Lori and I are going to do a song, because the theme seems to be forgiveness, but there's one more word that is in direct relation to that, and you'll see when we do the song. But I want to open up with this scripture. It's Romans 5. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And then I want to go down to verse 15 in chapter 1, chapter 5. The word prior speaks about death through Adam, but life through Christ. And because all have sinned through Adam, then the gift of forgiveness through Christ. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and that gift and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin, the judgment of sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Grace is that other word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
fasting, I have to confess, while that first and second time, I sat down and I prayed, and every time I, before that, the Holy Ghost would touch me and tears would fall out of my eyes. I forgave everybody in my mind I could remember.
Hallelujah. And thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
And now it's like you are free.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Forgive me this morning. I'm a little I'm dry because of my throat. And again, I apologize, but the message. Hallelujah. Besides the ultimate free gift of salvation that God gives us, the free gift that He gives us, there are three other things that one can receive from God. One can receive judgment, which is getting what we do deserve. One can receive mercy, which is not getting what we deserve. And one can receive grace, and that's getting what none of us deserve. Amen. Turn to excuse me, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10. Paul has been boasting about all his sufferings. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's grace. We sing the song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." We can see it. It's observable. Grace is observable. But why grace? Well, first off, it's the exact opposite of the fall. It's clearly the opposite in everything in Satan's strategy. Just look at the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the two trees that God said not to touch, the other being the tree of life. And when they did, they were ashamed, and they hid from their Creator. But there's a grace moment here, not from Satan, as he wanted to bring down destruction, but grace from God. It was God who walked back into the garden, into that fallen place. Think of a mighty and holy God, intimately condescending, walking back into a fallen world and touch a fallen people like Adam and Eve, and by grace call them back to himself and clothe them. Amen. Grace says you cannot, if we are true followers of Jesus Christ, fully allowing him to move through your lives, you can't ignore the priority of grace. It's all that God is about, and it's all that this world is not about. And if we want to be a cut above the rest of the world, as it were, then we need to live grace out in our lives in the face of a graceless world. Why? Because grace is the lead point of God's revealed glory on this earth. It is what the world needs more of than anything else. And because if it is the most revealed aspect of God's glory, then we cannot ignore what the Word of God says and kind of live out our lives any way we want to. No, we know that a price was paid. We know that we were all bought with a price. Therefore, we need to glorify God. And if it was his glory, it must be the glory through us, his glory through us as well. That's why grace is so important. It is the most experiential quality of Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 1, please. Thank you, Lord. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And now verse 16 and 17. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace is without limits. John writes that Jesus was full of grace and truth. We need to know what full means. It literally means that he was the fullness of grace and truth. To make you see better what that really means, I'll give you an example. Say I want to take a ride and I go up through Ludlow and I turn and go toward the lakes. And I stop at Lake Echo Lake and I have a bucket with me. I take my little bucket and I dip it in the lake and I bring that bucket back. My bucket is full of Echo Lake water. The bucket is full of that, but is it the fullness of the lake? No. My little bucket has limits on it. But the lake, Echo Lake itself, is the fullness of the lake. We can't look at my little bucket and say, here's grace, because it has limits. But his grace is limitless. Back in Exodus 33 and 34, when Moses went up to the mountain a second time after destroying the tablets because of the sins of all the people, God should have never been more deeply offended because those are what he gave the people. Moses said, show me your glory. I want to know what you do when your people are like this. And yet in Exodus 34, God said to Moses, carve another set of tablets. Is that grace? Amen. Carve another set of tablets and not the total annihilation of your people. He hides Moses' face in the cleft of the rock and said, "You need to know that I am a gracious and compassionate God." God is gracious with abundant kindness even to the most undeserving offenders. Jesus showed us the fullness of grace. Just look at the crucifixion. When he was hanging, and we spoke of it this morning, when he was hanging on the cross, and they spat on him and hurled insults to him. And what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was actually grace upon grace. When you think about it, back in the law of Moses, even the law was actually an act of God's grace. You know, it preserves us from moral chaos. The law is about consequence. It's about equity and fairness and balance. You know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that kind of a thing. But me saying that, it really, really bugs me when I hear people say that. When someone has offended them or hurt them and they want to get back at them, they say, "Well, it's eye for an eye, it's in the Bible." Yes and no. They take it out of context. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. The Old Testament, in the law, maybe yes, has supported that, but not in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for the tooth. But I tell you, do not an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other also." Amen. And even in verse 43, Jesus says, "It was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Amen. You see, in the law, there was no space for mercy and for forgiveness. Jesus says, "I do not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." It's grace from the legal system to the grace of Christ. I remember an acronym that I saw once for the word grace. If you put grace, spell it up vertically, grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. Amen? God's riches at Christ's expense. But we've grown so, well, in the body of Christ, we've grown so accustomed to the sound of the word grace that at times we may tend to forget what that really is. We have a church that knows a lot about grace. We sing songs about it. We speak of and we say, "God has been so gracious to me." And yet, we might miss the whole point that God has been so gracious to us that we might not extend His grace to others. That's the old problem in this world. It's all about me again, isn't it? You know, we do something for somebody, but then what's in it for me? You know, it's the old "what's in it for me" thing. Well, God didn't rescue me and you to have a life to be all about us. If he had wanted life to be about all about you or me, he would never have died for us. He died for me that my life might be about others and receiving and extending grace. Grace is not a noun, it's a verb. We have not done grace until it's been an action. Grace is always about others. I want to read, we know and we have the in the 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and what we always read about what love is and what it's not. This is what grace is. Grace is space. It's tolerance. It's seeing beyond offenses and weaknesses to meet a need. It's empathy in action. It's discerning but not judgmental. It's constructive. It's generous. It's ready to forgive. It's the benefit of the doubt. It's helping others. It's serving. It's caring, particularly focused on meeting the needs of the helpless and the undeserving. It's free of reciprocal obligations and expectations. And we also find that grace isn't always fair. It doesn't cut a deal. It doesn't plot to get even. But it never gives with the expectation of getting. It doesn't keep score. It doesn't wait for repentance to kick in so you can forgive somebody. It's not grumpy and it's not critical. It doesn't murmur. And it doesn't even complain. Grace is really, really wonderful. Amen? In John 1:14, we know said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so Jesus could empathize with us. If you read through the New Testament, it becomes apparent that we are to share grace with our world. So grace is an action from my life and from your life. Again, it's the action of abundant kindness, regardless of even the most undeserving offenders. Can you imagine? Can you imagine for a moment if the world was a perfect place and there was no need for grace? Bummer life, huh? Not really. Well, yes, it would be, but because it's not. So that's why we need grace. And it needs to be observable. Grace engages relationships, and it also becomes part of the solution. We are graceful if we're not graceless. Can we see it? Remember, we beheld his glory. Grace is an attitude waiting to happen. Grace is a habit. We talk about forming habits, and a lot of times in our lives we form bad habits, but see, there are some good habits. Grace is a good habit. Amen. But I don't think we've done it until we get into the habit of saying, today I'm going to find a grace moment. Would we dare pray, Lord, bring me a really obnoxious person into my life so I can show him what grace is really like? Grace thrives in brokenness, and in action, it's observable. And it's not just what we say, but it's what people see in us and in our lives. When was the last time that anyone beheld grace? The Bible says that men may see. It's our capacity in a darkened world. There are so many examples I could use, but I'll just choose this one. And I think I've said this before. I'm sure I have in maybe another message, but what about when we get into our cars and we encounter the world on our streets and our highways? Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful." There was an evangelist that once said that he believed, and so do I, and you can ask Lori, that I believe the driver's seat is the seat of the scornful. Because I tend to not remember certain things. Is there any time that we need to exhibit God's grace? If there is any time that we need to exhibit, it's when we're driving. The next time you encounter a situation that involves another driver, where you could get where it gets your blood to boil, and you get your dander up before you give them the Bronx cheer or the international salute, think quickly and give them grace instead.
Hallelujah.
And say instead, "Lord, bless them. Bless them, Lord." True grace engaged in action dissolves pride and prejudice. I heard those words this morning. I know we're not perfect, but I'm reminded of an advertisement on the radio that I heard up at work. I haven't heard the advertisement for quite a while, but I listen to Christian radio all the time. And it goes like this. "Wasn't it just last week that you said you wanted to be more like Christ? You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So, how's it going?" "Okay, so you stumbled a little. Ask for forgiveness and get back up and keep going." That's what we need to do. I can do that, and you can do that. Why? Because that's the grace that Jesus gives us. I'm not going to be too bad. I would like to read you an excerpt. I don't know how many people read Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place. It's an amazing book. I'd like to read a little excerpt from the book and then come to a close. This sums up what grace is all about. In fact, again, this situation, it's grace upon grace. It takes place years later after Corrie's incarceration at Ravensbrück concentration camp, as she comes face to face with one of her captors after she had preached in a particular place. "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people at Blumenthal the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and keep me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile, I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me.
Hallelujah.
And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command, the love itself. Dear God, is that forgiveness or what?
Amen.
Is that grace? Wow. Wow. My goodness. I think when we get up every morning, I think we should say a prayer. I think we should pray, Lord, don't put my head on the pillow again today until at least once you give me an opportunity to commit an intentional act of grace. All of us has experienced the fullness of God's grace, but who needs to experience grace from you? Your spouse, your children, the people you work with, or that guy that just cut you off in the traffic. Yet some would say, yeah, but you know what? They don't deserve it. That's right. And that's what makes it grace. Because they don't deserve it, but we give it to them anyway. You and I didn't deserve the outpouring of his love on the cross either. We offended him with our sin, and he graced us with the healing power of his love. The most inspiring acts of human love are only a shadow of the immeasurable gift our Savior has given us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." His sacrifice was based on his love, not on our merit. Amen. All we are and all we have are Jesus' loving gifts of grace to us. Share that gift with someone today. Amen. 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 Amen.